Let's start with a prayer. Father, Mother, God, we give thanks that you are the God of refuge. You are mighty, powerful, righteous, and true. Today we come to you in prayer, asking for your love, protection, and provision. We know you are the one true source of hope. We know that you are a place of refuge and a constant presence of love and support for all those experiencing fear, anxiety, and loneliness. Please care for the physical needs of those who are struggling to provide for their families. Bring peace and healing to those who have lost loved ones or are dealing with life-threatening illnesses. We come to you for hope and guidance during times of uncertainty. It's through your grace that we can continue to serve one another in your name, no matter the circumstance. We ask for your peace in place of our anxiety. Thank you, God. Amen. This month, we are exploring a profound statement by Genevieve Beyrand in her wonderful book, Your Invisible Power. She wrote, "As you grow in understanding as to who you are, where you came from, what the purpose of your being is, and how you are to fulfill the purpose for which you are intended, you will become a more and more perfect center through which the creative spirit of life can enjoy itself." And here's how we paraphrased it last week. The more we know who and whose we are, and the more we live the life we are meant to live, the more God has fun. That's what she's saying, right? Last week I told you a parable about a nobody named Ordinary who had decided to give God some fun by having a big dream and becoming a somebody as he achieved it. Do you remember that? Part of the parable was that once Ordinary embarked on pursuing the big dream and got to the edge of the comfort zone of the land of familiar, he saw a wall of fear and struggled with his deep fear. Today we're going to dig into how we handle fear when we are pursuing our big dream or wherever else fear may come up. It may come up because there is uncertainty, even challenge, in your personal life due to shifting sands underneath your feet. It may come up because you feel challenged by our national or global health as you hear the news each day. Anyone having those feelings right now, or all of them? I want to make something clear, very, very clear. As we head into today's exploration, there's only one reason any of this is occurring. Only one. And what is that? It is occurring because your individual spirit, as well as the collective spirits of humanity, are demanding something from us. They are demanding that we fly rather than flutter, that we soar rather than bore, that we thrive rather than survive. And here's something else. If we didn't have everything in us to fly, to soar, and to thrive through the fear, we would not be experiencing it. This is actually our time. It's our time to thrive. Turn to someone and say, "This is your time to thrive." Now look at them and say, "This is my time to soar." And finally, "This is our time to fly." So the question of the morning is, when fear hits, are we freaking out or finding faith? At every moment, we have a choice of how to respond to life, but when life shifts and a big fear hits, it often appears that we don't make a choice at all. Rather, the fear grips us and we automatically freak out. The truth is that even a seemingly automatic response is a choice. So how do we choose to find faith in the middle of a freakout? I think it has to do with how we look at fear. I want to spend a couple of minutes looking at three types of fear. Spoiler alert, two of them are actually quite helpful to us. One is not. You'll soon see which is which. The first kind of fear is innate in us. It's genetic. It's so we stay alert and aware of our environment. It's there to enable us to kick it into gear when we see a saber-toothed tiger hiding in the bushes. It's called primal fear. Primal fear keeps you alert and ready to spring into action. Do you want this kind of fear? You bet you do when you need it, right? So that's the first kind of fear. The second often has the same feeling as primal fear, the flutter and sensations in the body. But it's not because of a current threat. Rather, it's because you have projected onto the future. And rather than causing you to be alert and ready, it actually has the opposite effect. It's more like a deer in the headlight syndrome. This is actually freak-out fear. We're going to call it fear as a projected thought. So just close your eyes, pretend you're asleep. Bet you never thought you'd be encouraged to sleep in church, did you? You begin to dream. In the dream, you're being chased by a ferocious grizzly bear. Even though you're running at top speed, he's gaining on you quickly. Suddenly, you fall and really hurt your leg. You struggle to get up, but you can't, and the bear is now practically on top of you. To make matters worse, a den of lions has heard the ruckus and is now coming at you from the other direction, and above you circle a flock of very hungry vultures. Oh my gosh, what are you going to do to save yourself? This is a terrifying situation. Your heart is racing, you can hardly breathe. What are you going to do? It's really pretty simple. All you need to do to save yourself is wake up. The fear isn't real. Neither is fear as projected thought. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. To get out of it, we need to wake up, which takes us to the third kind of fear, the fear that actually wakes us up. It's fear as our emotional guidance system. Fear shows up to give us a very important message. Would you like to hear the message? Are you sure? Some of you may not like it. The message is this: my thinking is off. I'm not aligned with spiritual truth. I'm not aligned with my heart's deepest desires. Desires, remember, planted there by the divine. This kind of fear is terrific because it's giving us information. It's a signal that we are off, so we can make a choice to adjust. And here's the part you may not like so much. It is in facing this fear straight on and seeing what it has to offer us that we get the benefit from it. I want to share with you another bear story, this one true, and one that is powerful, a powerful metaphor out of this book, Thriving Through Uncertainty by Tama Keeves. Let me tell you a story about walking in the direction that seemed more immediately uncomfortable. It wasn't an easy choice, but I'm a logical girl, and choosing life is always a smart call. Many years ago, I went hiking with a long-haired, poetic boyfriend somewhere in the wilds of Oregon. We scampered along the trail for hours in the cool green of the forest. Then we practically fell to our knees and sang the gospel upon seeing the Pacific Ocean at the end of the trail. This is what happens when you live in landlocked Colorado. At the first sight of a body of water, you act like puppies. Giddy as we were, we ignored the time. The sun gradually evaporated from the sky. This wasn't good. It was a time of year that turned very cold once the sun set. Just like that, we realized we were in danger. We'd both dressed lightly in shorts and t-shirts. We hadn't intended to hike this far. We had no camping supplies, jackets, pants, or milk chocolate. So really, I couldn't see how we were going to survive. The moment we saw that draining sun, we started hightailing it on the trail back to the car. The light grew dimmer. We walked faster. My lawyer brain kicked in, seeing possible liabilities everywhere, which is oh so helpful when your heart is already pounding so fast. You know the vultures are taking dibs on your body and choosing a whine. Then halfway out of the forest, we heard an unusual knocking noise. A flock of birds squawked and fluttered away. They left a hollowness in their wake, something didn't feel right. Something didn't feel right at all. The creepy, unsettling noise continued. Maybe it's a moose, said Kerr eagerly, looking around. He was one of those people who think seeing wildlife's a good thing. He stopped and dawdled, type A to the core. I power walked ahead and peered into the trees. I saw darkness behind them, almost a blackness. Then, in the hideous slow motion of terror, I realized the darkness was not some nice, woodsy, amorphous darkness, but rather a shape peering at me, the shape of a bear. Now, for the record, I am not the type of woman who looks at a bear in fascination, even at a zoo. I grew up in Brooklyn, New York, on my best day, I am way more comfortable pressed up against 1,000 sweaty strangers in a subway car than witnessing firsthand actual wildlife in a forest. But I was a long way from Brooklyn, and I was a slice of pizza to that bear. I instinctively walked backwards on the trail, cautiously, like a cartoon character. Then I ran farther back until I was at a distance where I could imagine breathing. Kerr followed me, wondering what was going on. "It's a bear," I said to him, terror and adrenaline lightening up my senses. "It's a goddamn bear, as though there were any other kind." Then our negotiations began. We started realizing the horrible Zen predicament of it all. We had to walk back past the bear to get out of the woods. We had to walk in the direction of our fears. Because it just so happened, as it always seems to do, that the direction of our fears was also the direction of our freedom. If we walked the other way, nightfall would set in, bringing its wet ocean breath of cold and death by hypothermia. We were already beginning to shiver. I imagined being mauled. Hypothermia sounded nice, just going numb forever. Really wanted to avoid that bear. I'm not big on facing things I can't predict or control and knowing they have the upper hand with claws, no less. But then if we avoided that scenario, we were facing the guarantee of a slow, insidious death. Believe me, the symbolic choice here was not lost on me. At the time, I had only recently left my 900 hours a week legal career to dare my crazy dream of becoming a writer. I had left a safe position because I knew it was numbing and annihilating my heart minute by minute. The comfort of that paycheck and validation was seducing me into a stupor in which I abandoned my will and lapsed into a menacing indifference about my own life. It was the hypothermia of having my heart go cold. But in that scenario, I had decided to fight to save my own life. I chose the terror of a creative, unpredictable, alive life. I faced the immediate risk of not knowing how things would work out. I felt exposed and naked. Yet I also knew that at least now I possessed the chance of something working out. My job had been safe, in cliché worldly terms. But I knew I had not one shred of hope of living my true life while there. I was unequivocally dying every single day. It wasn't imminent, savage death, but it was certain death. It hit me then that I would have to walk in the direction of my fear. I would have to walk toward the bear. If I walked by the bear, I might make it to total freedom. It held the only possibility of what I really wanted. I'd at least have a chance at life, but I'd have to walk by that bear. I'd have to risk unbearable, no pun intended, uncertainty. So yeah, the fact that I'm writing this is a spoiler alert. I lived. We walked by the bear slowly, praying silently to ourselves and to the God you pull out of your back pocket when you hope there is a God and you hope he texts. We surrendered to the vulnerability of our desires and the purity of our instincts. Then we ran like hell, and if memory serves, I kissed the rental car's thin tin sides. That night we ate at a local diner, and I told the waitress about the bear and how happy I was to be alive. I have no doubt I sounded like someone who had just seen a UFO. She gave us French fries on the house. I've never tasted better French fries. I know they were probably wilted with grease, ordinary or even too salty, but I was alive and everything tasted alive to me. I suggest you walk by your bear. So what is your bear right now? Do you have one? Earlier you said you had some fear in your life. If that's true, then you also have the bear of fear hanging around. And as we face the bear and use it to show us where our thinking is off, we just might find that it has strayed away from the one fundamental premise on which our spiritual paths are based. There is one power, one presence, one source of all that is, and it is as near as your hands and feet, as close as your breath. It is now, was before, and always will be there. As the Course in Miracles says, paraphrasing a Bible quote, God has not changed his mind about you. You are his beloved child, in whom he is well pleased. Problem is that we change our minds about God, or whatever you call the infinite, kind, spacious undercurrent in your life. We turn away. Source never does. Whatever is going on in our lives, we can still decide to turn to this one source and presence and power. It says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, "Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, some of us have believed that if there's a loving, infinite intelligence, then everything always goes our way. This, my friends, is a rookie mistake. That isn't how it works, and it goes back to what I said at the very beginning of our time together. Why do challenges occur? So that we can fly rather than flutter, soar rather than bore, and thrive rather than survive, all of which makes us a more perfect center through which the creative spirit of life can enjoy itself. And this, my friends, is how we turn a freak out into a faith fest. Remember that you may lose something you want, but you can never lose the source of all good, and infinite grace resides within you. Maybe you lost your job, but you haven't lost the intelligence, persistence, or other abilities that got you the job in the first place. Or if you've lost a loved one, you can never lose the light you experienced with that person or the qualities in you that helped to create the beauty in that relationship. When we are in fear, we have the opportunity to discover that we are more than who we think we are. Question: where have you allowed a disappointment or crisis to become your identity or block your awareness of other possibilities or resources? Think about it. I'm not saying this is easy, yet you know that if you break a lamp in your house, you still have electricity. The light is not in any one job or one person or one situation. It's in you and in your connection to a greater intelligent love. I love this idea. In fearful times, we are walking into the grand unknown. It's scary because anything can happen. It's wonderful because finally, anything can happen. I'm ready for anything to happen. How about you? Let's pray. Mother, Father, God, today I dive into waters unknown. The sudden embrace of its cold startles me and awakens hidden fears. I need your help, God, to trust more than I doubt, rest more than wrestle. I'm afraid of the future, and yet you are already there. I live in the unknown, and yet you live with me. I want to dance where I now sit, scared in corners. I know you see me and know who I am. I need strength. I need hope. I need promises. I need safety. More than anything, I need to be able to face what I do not know with courage I do not have. So help me not be scared. Give me eyes to see beyond the natural. I am ready for anything to happen. Thank you, God. Amen.